Well, good morning, beloved. If you would take your Bibles and go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I want to say a special word of thanks to, this is not some kind of sneaky commercial. It's a genuine word of thanks to our snowplow vendor, the Gary Hines and Trucking. They have come out here twice during the worst of it to make sure that we had the opportunity to be here. And what you saw today, if you came in bah humbugging because you saw the ice and your feet stepped in snow, let me tell you, you could have been waiting in it yesterday, this very hour. I was here 24 hours ago, and some of the entrances were knee-deep. Some of the spots were waist-deep in snow. And he came out in 25-mile-an-hour wind and was plowing and making it ready for us. So, and that was two times they came out. So we're grateful for those who served us so that we could be here. And even if they're not here to hear that, it's important that we give thanks. John chapter 1, last week we began just a quick little Christmas series considering Jesus, the inexpressible gift of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He's such a good gift. We don't have words to put that together. We can't assemble the right language to adequately describe the goodness of the gift of Jesus Christ. And we tried to look at a few things. The fact that Jesus gives us what we need and that he changes our hearts to give us what we want as we grow in our desire for him. And that he gives us something that we can share. We get to share the love of Christ and the good news of Jesus, and we don't lose any of it by sharing it. We actually gain other worshipers and gain other brothers and sisters in sharing the gift of Jesus Christ. And it's a gift that is from the heart of God himself. It's a personal, from the heart gift that God wants to change our hearts and make us Christ-like so that he can dwell with us. And today, we want to look a little further into John chapter 1 to look at this inexpressible gift, Jesus, to learn a few things about what makes Christmas so special for us. What makes Christmas so special for us? We're going to, as we celebrate this Christmas, what we're actually doing as we celebrate the Christ coming is we're looking back on the first coming of Christ. So the Christmas present is looking back on the Christmas past and at the same time knowing that if God came in the past once and has promised to come again, that there will be a Christmas future. And what we want to do is look at the Christmas of Christmas past, the Christmas of Christmas present, and the Christmas of Christmas future. God came up with that, not Charles Dickens. And so we want to see it in action in the scriptures. John 1, starting in verse 14, we're going to read 14 through 18, and then I'm going to read to you John 14, 1 through 3, which tells us where Christmas is heading, this Christ coming. Where is it all heading? So let's look at verse 14 of chapter 1. It says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known.'" And then John 14, Jesus says this, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Christmas past for the Christmas present as we look forward to the Christmas future, the coming of Jesus Christ. Well, let's think of the Christmas past first. The Christmas, the Christ coming of Christmas past. What did Jesus do when he came here the first time? Well, he paid us a Christmas visit. He paid us a Christmas visit. Some of you are already in the midst of paying your family a Christmas visit. We see friends and family here that were part of our church family before God moved you, and you're back with family, spending time together, and some of us are preparing to make that trip, and some aren't here because they've made that trip to visit. But nevertheless, Jesus gave us a Christmas visit. He came from heaven to earth. The scripture says in verse 14, and the word, this is referring to Jesus, the one who connects us to God, Jesus, the word, and the word, what? Became flesh. He was God from the beginning. From eternity past, Jesus is God the Son. But he entered our world, is what he did. He didn't come into existence. He entered our world and took on flesh so that he might, the scripture says here in verse 14, dwell among us. Those are some precious words. And he was seen, and all that he did, people watched it. This is written by John, the apostle, the disciple John, the disciple that Jesus loved. And John would say in his letter, 1 John, he would say, look, we saw him, we heard him, we witnessed the very God on earth doing what he did for our good. He became flesh, he became human. God entered our dark world. The world revolved from night to day because Christ came into our darkness. The scriptures say that we are a people dwelling in darkness. And that dwelling is two types of dwelling. It's a dwelling that refers to the darkness around us. I don't have to argue with you or make the argument with you that life and the world around us is really messed up. And there are tremendous pains and agonies taking place, everything from crime to illness and death. We've been besieged by the shadow of death as a church family in the last 3 to 4 months. It's just been around us as loved ones have entered death. And so we see the darkness around us, this broken world that needs someone to fix it, but none of us can fix it. But that darkness that we dwell in is also internal, for our hearts are set against God, and we are all sinners by nature. It's who we are by nature. And so we have a rebellion against God in our hearts because we want to be God or we want something else to be God. And we can't change that desire. We can't change that situation. We can't make right what we've made wrong. We've broken the irreplaceable. So we are in a darkness. We have no light of ourselves. But the scriptures in John say that in him was life, and life was the light of men. And that Jesus, verse 9, is the true light, which gives light to everyone. And in verse 14, that light comes down into our darkness. And he enters our world. God condescended. He came down from his high throne to enter into our difficulties, into our broken world, to rescue us from our inner darkness, and eventually from the outer darkness too. When I was a resident director, I was a dorm director for about 6 years. And I lived in the same dorm as the men, and that gives you a tremendous ministry advantage when you're living with the same men. It's a leadership advantage, because when that storm hits and the power goes out, your power goes out. Maybe the faculty and staff or the president have their power on and have backup generators wherever it is they live, but my power's out and their power's out. We need to deal with this. I have an incentive to look after my men because I'm going through the same thing they're going through. So when the power went out or when the heat was off, my power's out. My heat's off. The snowdrifts are hitting the same windows and the same sidewalks. Everything is the same because I'm experiencing what they're experiencing, which helps me advocate for them what they need. As a pastor, it's important that I live with you. I don't fly in every weekend from another state. I live and dwell with you so that my ups are your ups, my downs are your downs, my heartaches, I share your heartaches, you share. We share life, and as we share life, we understand how to pray for one another and minister to one another. Jesus came into our darkness. Now, he was not affected like you and I are affected by darkness. He brought light to it. But he entered our world. Just think for a second about Jesus taking on flesh. This means that he felt the heat of the sun, sometimes too much heat. And he felt the cold of night. Jesus had to wear clothing. They even wrapped him in swaddling cloths, Luke said. I mean, why couldn't he just like heat himself up, right? He experienced the need for clothing. He experienced hunger pains and life's pains. He bled like us. It's his blood that covers us. And he bled and it hurt when his body was broken and ripped, just like ours would be. The maker of all life lived in a small town in Nazareth, and he watched his extended family there and his neighbors fall ill and die. He attended funerals of people he could have just said, no, not this one, not this time. He experienced those agonies. He attended funerals. He attended weddings. He attended festivals. He experienced the unjust rule of men and the hypocritical pressure of religious elites. He experienced all of those things so that he could experience our life and bring light to our darkness. Jesus came to experience our experience and to bring the light of the world to it. And it says that when he became flesh, the other thing he did is he dwelt among us. This word dwell means he tabernacled with us. He tabernacled with us. That's what it literally means. He set up his tabernacle and lived life with us in our presence and in our midst. And the scriptures tell the story of separation from God, doesn't it? Three chapters into the first book of the Bible, and the first thing that happens is sin has wrecked our relationship, and we have been separated from God, and there's a barrier between God and man because man is a rebel who has sinned against a holy God who cannot dwell with evil. And we're evil by nature. And the rest of the scriptures show that we have a separation that no man can fix unless God fixes it. So God takes on flesh so that he might tabernacle with us. We see in the Old Testament that God's presence was once marked by the tabernacle, which would travel with Israel. Wherever Israel would go, the tabernacle would go with them. Traveling and supporting Israel was the presence of God. Jesus took up temporary housing with us. He took on that flesh. And his disciples saw that flesh and saw the glory of God. They say in verse 14, we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father. We saw that. What is this glory? And we'll get to this a little bit later. Fullness of grace and fullness of truth together. Two things that seem to sometimes compete with one another. He's fully them at all times. They saw him. He dwelt with them. He tabernacled with them. He dwelt among us. And he did this to give life and to share his life with his people. And he'll do this when we're all home with him forever. His housing was temporary because the home he's preparing is permanent. Christmas today is a reminder that God, in the past, at a specific moment and the fullness of time, in space and time and history, Jesus came. Christmas past. He paid us a visit from heaven. And he brought us a taste of home. He showed the glory of God. He brought the grace and truth of God. Now, truth means that he fulfilled the law of God. We see a few verses later, I believe it's verse 17. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. This is not a statement of opposites or competition saying, well, Moses was like, he did the law thing. Jesus did a totally different thing. No, the law came through Moses and we couldn't keep the law, but Jesus came and kept it because it was important to God. He kept that law without sin. He fulfilled the scriptures. He came and he brought the truth of God. He fulfilled the law of God. And when he fulfilled the law of God, he brought with it the grace of God, an undeserved gift for you and me, a Christmas gift to you and me, so that we could experience salvation from our sins. He died for our sins and then offered that full law-keeping righteousness to us in our place by believing and trusting in the Lord. That's what Jesus did when he came the first time. Christmas past. He paid us a Christmas visit. Now we want to think about today, December 25th, 2022. Where's Jesus and what's he up to? That's Christmas past. Great, but what about now? What about now? Well, today we do remember the past and we look forward to the future, but don't miss the blessings of the present in the text. You see, while Jesus is not here physically, he is still continuing to gift us with his grace. And he is still revealing God to you and me so that we might know God and know the grace of God. That's the ministry Jesus has to you and me right now on December 25th, 2022. He's not far away. He's not far away. There's a sense in which we can't get to him in this current flesh, but he is not far from us. And he is ministering to us by giving us God's grace and revealing God to us. He did this by giving us a Christmas letter. Some of us wrote Christmas letters. Some of us have received Christmas letters. I have some people in high school that to this day I like to write them a letter, and sometimes I get a letter back, and the longer we go, the bigger the gap between high school and today, the more fun and interesting those letters become. But Jesus gave us a Christmas letter. He left us his word that we might know God and know the way to God, who's Jesus. But let's look at this particular text. Let's look at verse 16 and 17. It says, for from Jesus' fullness, we, meaning the believers in Jesus, have all received grace upon grace. grace upon grace. That's good stuff when you begin to think about it. Undeserved kindness on top of undeserved kindness on top of undeserved kindness on top of undeserved kindness. And there's two types of grace I want to just make quick mention of. One is what we might call saving grace. God's kindness broke into our darkness and made us able to know God and be reconciled with God and have our sins completely covered forever and to have righteousness that would allow us to live with God forever. And that is the saving grace that Jesus brings to us. And while we wait for that to be completed, us in heaven with him forever, while we wait for that, we are sustained every day by God's sustaining grace. You know, one of the interesting things about Christmas is once you take Christ out of Christmas, it's vapid and empty. But the real tragedy of it is the culture thinks it's supposed to be happy. So be Merry Christmas and Happy Christmas and Celebratory Christmas. Why? I don't know. Just turn that frown upside down. I don't know. And there's no substance behind the phrase Merry Christmas. The reason you and I can say Merry Christmas in the midst of our griefs is because today's Christmas remembers the first Christmas as we anticipate the ultimate Christmas. You see, we have a hope that stares through our darkness that comes from Jesus, who's our light. And so we know we have a grace here that will sustain us until that day, a sustaining grace. And we see it here in the text, how he might do some of that. He's with the Father asking for it. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God. The only God, that's Jesus, who's at the Father's side. That's his current location. He is at the Father's side. He has made God known. He has revealed who God really is to us. Now, we weren't there when he walked in Nazareth and when he walked around Capernaum and when he went and met with a Samaritan woman and when he was at Golgotha on the cross. We weren't physically there. We have not physically seen him, but he is currently physically at the Father's side. And he is ministering to us, making us able to know who God truly is. We have to look at his revealed word. And he has given us his Holy Spirit, a sustaining grace, the Holy Spirit, to help us understand the word. And the Holy Spirit reveals who God is as we read scripture. He reveals who we are in relationship to God. He helps us know that we need him. As we read scripture, the Holy Spirit works in our hearts to make us aware that we need God. And the Holy Spirit reminds us of God's word as we hide it in our heart over the years. He gives us encouragement and strength and ability to serve one another with the grace of God to one another as we tell the truth of God. So Jesus is at the Father's right hand, and he's helping us by giving us the Holy Spirit who helps us understand the letter to hear what God's really saying to us. And while he's at the Father's right hand, he's praying for us to receive mercy and praying for us to receive grace in the very hours that we need it. That's Hebrews chapter 4. He is a sympathetic high priest who knows what it's like to go through life. And he knows what it's like to go through life sinlessly. So he knows whatever challenges you're facing today, he knows what you need to face that challenge sinlessly. And so he's praying for you to receive the grace and the mercy you need to face the challenge you're going through right now sinlessly. That's what he's doing. So we can go to him by prayer, trusting that's the ministry Jesus will provide us right now. For from his fullness we have received grace upon grace, upon grace, upon grace, upon grace. And so we have the gift of Jesus now through his ministry as a high priest to us. But friend, if you want to know who God is, if you want to know what the meaning of life is, if you want to know how to know God personally, because that is most possible, it is definitively possible that you can know God personally because he made you personally, he is personal, and he wants to know you personally, then you look at Jesus by reading the scriptures, by hearing the preaching of the scriptures, by searching the scriptures. Take a hard look at Jesus and you will begin to discover who God is, because he's God the Son and he's revealed the glory of God. You want to know God? Know Jesus. He's the way. No one can know the Father but through him. So for all of us, if we want to grow in our relationship with God, how do we do that? We look at Jesus. The scriptures say that as we behold his face, the Holy Spirit begins to change our faces. We begin to reflect that light in our own hearts and lives. So we've got to look at Jesus through the scriptures, discovering God. And as a church, we want to be a help to you. This is not a game to us, a show for us. This is not a product to us. These are words of eternal life, and we want to be able to help you understand them. And we've dedicated ourselves to gathering and sitting under the word and learning the word together so that we can know Jesus, because he is the way to God. He's the way to your hope. Let that be your Christmas puzzle. I want to learn more about Jesus. One more piece of understanding who Jesus is. Let that be your Christmas search and the Christmas present. But all Christmases ultimately point to a future Christmas, an ultimate coming of Christ, ascending of the Messiah. It's the second coming of Christ. It's one of the big reasons we celebrate Christmas at all, is that it looks back with gratitude, it hangs on to the grace that's available to us today, and it's hanging on because God has given us, through Christ Jesus, a Christmas promise. He paid us a visit, he's given us a letter, and he's made a promise. He has RSVP'd, although he didn't really tell us the day, right? But he has RSVP'd to return for you and me. And what is his promise? That we get to be home for Christmas. We've already prayed this morning for some who that can't be a reality yet because of their service in ministry, their service in the military. Life circumstances prevent them. And there's a sense in the heart of every believer where the best of home on earth is missing something. Have you ever been attracted to something beautiful and what frustrates you about it is you can't really tap into that beauty? You can just witness it. Whether it's a sight, the skyline. I have a friend that was in Arizona and he saw a sunrise that blew him away, and so he took a video of it. All you can do is gasp. You can't enter into it. I listen to Placido Domingo's version of Silent Night every Christmas Eve at the end of the night, just to sort of tap off the night, cap off the evening. And it's so beautiful and haunting because I don't want it to end. I can't access it. That's a longing that God has put in our hearts to say, you were made for another home. You're not home yet, but you will be. And you will be able to access it. So we look at the reality of what Scripture teaches, which is at the right time, just like Jesus came the first time at the right time, Jesus is going to return. He's going to snatch up the church. We call that the rapture. He's going to snatch us up so that he can pour out his wrath upon a wicked, dark world. And when he has poured that wrath out, he will come a second time physically to set foot on earth to establish his rule and reign, after which he will, after a period of perfect timing, will establish a new heaven and a new earth which will join together, and we will dwell on that new heaven and earth together with Jesus. He will not tabernacle with us. He will not live in a temple beyond us. The scriptures say there will be no temple. There won't be a tabernacle because he himself will be with us. And we won't be barred from his presence because of sin, because this sinful flesh is gone, and I get new resurrected flesh, and so do you in Christ. And I'm led by the Spirit. It's not led by the flesh of Adam. It's led by the Spirit of God in an unkillable, immortal, sinless body, and I can dwell in the very presence of Jesus forever, and so can you if you trust in the promise of Jesus. We will be together. It will be our home. It will be our eternal home. And the next Christmas is when it's all going to start. That's why he says in John 14, as he's about to depart from his disciples, he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." And that's not it. "I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Amen. Jesus is preparing to come and get us. That's what he's doing right now. There is another Christmas coming, beloved. There may not be a Christmas 2023. You get that. Jesus may come before December 25th, 2023. But another Christmas is coming, in which the second coming of Christ to this earth will happen. It's guaranteed. It's part of the fullness of time. And I hope that today you can get just a little taste of that home. enough of it to go, there is goodness to be had under the leadership and sovereignty and provision of God. I hope you get that little taste of home, that favorite dessert, that favorite moment, that favorite joke, that favorite old movie, that favorite present, whatever it is that you do in your homes to have that experience. I hope you get a taste of that. But understand, even the best of that home is not nearly what your eternal home is going to be like. It can't compare to the goodness and the grace upon grace that God will reveal in the ages to come when you are at home with the Lord. Jesus is going to bring every one of his people home. This is our hope. This is our living hope. As surely as Jesus lives, our hope lives. He, in coming, the scriptures say, is our blessed hope, the hope that makes us happy forever. And Christmas reminds us, if no other Sunday or no other day of the year has reminded you of this, let me prayerfully remind you of that. That's what Christmas is about, reminding us of the reality of the next Christmas that he comes. So what is our response to these things? The reality of who Jesus is and what he's done, how can we respond today regarding being home? Well, let's follow his word. Let's believe him. Let not your heart be troubled. You're going to have the troubles. You're going to face the troubles. You'll still have the troubles on December 26th, right? But don't let your heart get sucked into the griefs of that trouble. You put your trust in the fact that Jesus is your Lord and shepherd and knows how to guide you all the way home. Amen. Believe him. Trust him. That's the one word answer, but here's what belief looks like. Regarding your past and the way that you've lived and the way that you have conducted yourself, the things you cannot change, erase, or take back, repent of sin. Place your present trust in the Lord Jesus. God, I have sinned against you. I have wasted every Christmas till now. I have wasted the years till now because I didn't realize that I belong to you and I will answer to you for my life. But I know that now. So grant me the life that Jesus gives instead of the life that I'm wasting and living against you. If you will ask Jesus to give you eternal life by repenting of your sin, turning away from the way that you've lived against him and turning to him by trusting him, Jesus will give you eternal life. Grace, undeserved kindness, a gift, not something you can earn, but something he's earned for you. Repent and trust in him. Repent of falling, beloved, if you're a believer, repent of falling prey to that troubled heart and the things that just overwhelm us. I'm just like you. I go through it. I failed just like you. But we need to turn our hearts towards Jesus and learn him. Scriptures have an interesting statement in Ephesians chapter 4. This is not how you learned Christ. And it says you learned Christ by hearing about him and listening to him and being taught in him and listening to his word. The truth is in Jesus. And then when you trust in him and you hear him, you begin to employ and respond to him the way he wants you to respond. That's how you learn Jesus. We need to continually learn Jesus, to read his word, to listen to his promises, to hear what he is saying to us, and responding by saying, Lord, help me to prayerfully obey you in that way. Give me strength to respond the way you have called me to respond to you. We need to learn him. We need to learn him. Finally, we need to focus our hope. We need to focus our hope. There's always kind of a letdown at Christmas time. How many of you, just raise of arms, how many of you have already opened your Christmas gifts? Some of you already had your family Christmas. We have. In my family growing up, we did it on Christmas Day, and it was kind of like hyenas on a wounded animal in the Serengeti. We'd all stack all the gifts around, and then it was one, two, three, go! And it was just, and everybody at once. It took about 35 seconds. Right? And prior to that, like, starting bell, there was this anticipation, right? And then 35 seconds later, it was like, well, 365 days till the next Christmas, right? When you're hoping in something and then you get it and it doesn't satisfy the soul, there's a real emptiness there. And a lot of people are going into this day full of hopes that are not built on the hope. And they'll start tomorrow, what's life about? We have been called so many times in scriptures, I'll just borrow Colossians 3, that we are to set our minds on things above, because when Christ, who is our life, appears, he'll bring our life with him. We are, and that helps us to put away things that don't add up, to put off the things that are sinful and rebellious against God and don't add up to anything of value. And it helps us to put on the things that are valuable, like bowels of compassion for one another. And a desire to forgive and to reconcile with one another, and a desire for the Word of God to dwell richly with us, and a desire to sing out the truth of God to one another, and to encourage one another, and to give thanks to God in everything we eat and drink. Everything we do gets changed because our eyes and our hopes are set on Jesus coming for us. So, beloved, maybe today you just need that reset. What about your day today is going to remind you that your true hope, your true satisfaction, your true longing is in the return of Christ Jesus. And that is a joy no one can take away. That is a grace that keeps gracing. Because in his fullness, we've received all of the kindness that God's going to give us. We can trust in his great kindness of bringing us home. It's the promise that he says it's going to happen. And it's going to happen quickly. Now, you and I, the word quickly is kind of like little kids. Can we open them now? Can we open them now? Can we open them now? That's us, and that's okay. He knows our frame. He knows our frame. He knows we're like that. But his timing is perfect, and he's coming for us. The next Christmas on a Sunday is 11 years from now. Next time we get to do this is 11 years from now. But maybe not. Maybe we'll get to do it with him. I'll take that. Set your hope on that. And if he doesn't come back and we're here in 11 years, what are we going to do? Keep setting our hope. For our Lord is faithful. And let's ask him for the help to hang on. Heavenly Father, until you send your beloved Son again for us to rapture the church, to pour out your righteous wrath on a rebellious world, to cleanse it so that Christ Jesus may come on the earth and reign and give us a new heaven and a new earth and a new dwelling place with you. Until that day comes and it is set, we pray that you'll help us today to reflect upon the value of that promise so that we can be generous, so that we can enjoy family and friends, so that we can feast or rest, or whatever we might do with this day, we pray that we would use it as a way of saying thanks to you for the greater hope that you give us. Help us to hang on for those of us who are facing darkness. Maybe it's the darkness around us, and we're really in it, and we need you to be our hope. Or maybe it's the darkness within us, and we need to confess sin that's driving us from you so that we can be renewed. Thank you to Jesus. I pray that you would help us to adore you. For when you actually do set our minds on you and your beauty and who you are and what you've promised and what you've given that we don't deserve, truly our hearts are lifted, our minds are renewed, and the way that we see the priorities around us begin to fall in their proper place. So would you guide us this Christmas, Father? Grant us the opportunity to remember our great joy, our greatest joy, Jesus Christ, until he comes again. Till he comes again, sustain us by your grace. And thank you for your promises. In Jesus' name, amen.